Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, our subject this morning is increasing our witness. And our text is found in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. First eight verses of the eighth chapter of Acts. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Pray that you would use this portion of Scripture to encourage our hearts unto all obedience to the instructions of Scripture and to the direction of your Spirit. Minister to our hearts and meet our needs this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the first indications that a person has really been saved, has really come to a place of personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, is that he has a desire to share with others what God has done for him. And if a person has no real desire to speak to others of the gospel, and senses no real special joy when others come to know Christ, then he has definite reasons to doubt his own conversion as to whether or not he is a genuine Christian, if he really knows the Lord. Because there's a joy that comes to our hearts, not only when we ourselves are saved, there's a joy that comes to our hearts when we share the gospel with others. And there's a joy that comes to our hearts when we see others trust Christ as Savior. This is the yearning of our hearts. And that's why it's been a joy to me as little by little I see those Gospels of John disappear out there in the landing and the window by the door at the exit. Stacks of Gospels of John, and they have the address of the church on the back. And God has been using you to share those with other people. They're disappearing, at least. I trust that's what's happening to them. And this is a joy. And I know as God uses you to give a word of testimony and leave a Gospel of John with a person, this is a joy to you as well. And so this is a joy that increases more and more as we have opportunity to serve the Lord in this way. And as we look at this portion of Scripture this morning, I believe we have here some ways in which God himself helps us to increase our witness. Five things I note here in this portion of Scripture, ways in which our witness is increased as God works in our lives. Interesting that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Acts 1:8. In Acts 8:1, we read that they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And so in 1:8 we have the promise, and 8:1 we have the fulfillment. God scattered them. Sometimes people would say, well, isn't that too bad that they were disobedient until this time? Here you have eight chapters had to go by, and they still weren't obedient to God, and so he had to push them out. Well, it's true he did push them out, and sometimes the Lord has to push us out to get us going. But I don't know we can say necessarily that they were disobedient all this time, because you remember that during this time they were constantly meeting in the homes throughout the city and in the temple preaching the word of God. You see, they had a large number of new believers. And I believe there is room and there is importance that new believers first be taught in the word before they are pushed out. Now, that doesn't mean that the very same day that you come to know Christ, you can't tell someone else what God has done for you. But at the same time, I believe there needs to be a time of teaching, of instruction. And so I don't know that this was totally disobedience during these chapters, but rather this was a time of instruction, of growing in grace, so that their witness would be more and more knowledgeable and effective, so that as they were asked questions, they were able to respond. You remember what Peter tells us, to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Sometimes that's a little bit harder than just saying, you know, Jesus died on the cross and give the basic essence of the gospel. Giving a reason of the hope that is in you, sometimes we need to know a little bit more about the scriptures. And so, in addition to that being a time of testifying in Jerusalem, it was a time of instruction. And so we find that God here decides that it's time for them to move on. And he helps them. And he does the same for us. And I'm sure you've had the feeling many times, Lord, I just wish I could be a better witness. I feel I'm missing so many opportunities. And as we pray, then we find that God in some marvelous way just helps us. And that's what we want. And that's what he did here to the believers. He helped them. And so let's look at some of the ways in which he helped them. And I believe there are ways in which he also helps us. First of all, notice in verse 1, increasing our witness by being left under pressure. Notice that they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. The apostles were left in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is where the apostles had been imprisoned twice. They had been beaten, threatened, and God left them there. The apostles, above all else, all others there, would have said, you know, great, Lord, just send me any place except Jerusalem, because things are rather difficult here. But God left them there in a place of pressure. And sometimes that's the way God increases our witness. You know, we would just love to get out from under pressure. We don't like pressure. We would just as soon get away from pressure. But sometimes God leaves us under pressure, under very obvious pressure, because it is there that our witness is seen the brightest and the strongest. And so the apostles were left there in Jerusalem. The whole church was leaving. We read here they were all scattered abroad. Whole church leaving, but they had to stay and face whatever might come. Imagine the feeling that the apostles must have had, where first of all, you have a huge congregation. Then, all of a sudden, you have nobody. They're all forced to flee. And so, that huge congregation that you were enjoying preaching to, all of a sudden is gone. And all you have left are your persecutors. But you know, it's that kind of a situation where we find out what the grace of God is really all about. And you know, when people are not interested in hearing about the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, they are still interested in seeing the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's when those pressures come that the grace of God becomes visible to the eyes of the unbelievers. And so God at times leaves us in a place of great pressure, because he knows that that is a place of great opportunity of showing forth his grace. Many times when we say in our own hearts, I wish I could get out of this situation, God is saying that at the very same time, this is the situation that is going to make you a witness for me like you have never been before, in ways in which you can't imagine. And God gives wisdom at that time for our witness. I've been enjoying so much the reading of Fox's Book of Martyrs. I shouldn't say enjoying it, I guess, because it's you read that and you wonder, you know, if you've ever suffered anything for Christ. But I've been appreciating many of the things that I've read there as to the response of believers in times of trial and difficulty and persecution, and the witness that they've given in those times of pressure. And especially I was noting a man who was a fisherman, Rollins White, and not an educated man, but he was determined to know the Word of God and that his family would know the Word of God. And finally, he was taken custody because of his religious beliefs, because the established religion of that day was angry that he would not accept some of their non-biblical teachings. And so they threw him into prison, and then after a while they brought him out. But before they brought him before the bishop, and before they proceeded with condemning him as a heretic, the bishop proposed that prayer should be said for his conversion. And Rollins White responded, "This is like a godly bishop. And if your request be godly and right, and you pray as you ought, no doubt God will hear you. Pray, therefore, to your God, and I will pray to my God." After the bishop and his party had done praying, he asked Rollins if he would now revoke. "You find," said Rollins, "your prayer not granted, for I remain the same, and God will strengthen me in support of his truth." And I thought the wisdom of this man in responding in this time of testing and of persecution, the same situation might not come to us of having to give our lives and be burned at the stake, being called heretics, although we believe the Word of God. But the situations are similar as we are tested, and the pressures come to us, whether it's being caught in the longest line or the slowest traffic or whatever the minimal pressures might be. Those are the times when the grace of God becomes evident in our lives. And so our witness is increased. The power of our witness is increased as we are left under pressure. Secondly, we find in verse 2 another way in which our witness is increased. And we find in verse 2 that is through a time of experiencing bereavement. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Lamentation over him because of the godness of his life and the injustice of his death. And they mourned. Now, as Christians, we mourn. We miss loved ones as they depart from us. But we're also told in Scripture that we do not mourn as those who have no hope. Our mourning is very different. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope. And so we praise God that we have hope. And in foreign lands, many times we have seen, as the body would be lowered into the grave, the absolute total hysteria of the family members round about, with their screamings and cryings and desirings of throwing themselves into the very grave with their loved one. And we were reminded of the blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and the fact that although we mourn, nevertheless it is not a mourning that is without hope. And on the contrary, as we experience bereavement, this is a time of very special witness. And God many times increases our witness as we go through a period of bereavement. I've noticed in some articles how there are in some places of the United States a change being made even as to the order of service of the funerals. And there are some now who are having the interment first, and then after the interment, having a memorial service in the church with the refreshments afterwards in the annex of the church, because they find it is a better opportunity for witness to unsaved loved ones and a better opportunity to fellowship after the preaching of the word. And so they have reversed what has been so very common. You know, first you go to the funeral home and then you go to the cemetery. They've reversed that in order to facilitate a greater witness. Now, I'm not sure how if they're finding out that that's really what happens or not, but the thing that impressed me was the concern that a time of bereavement, however it might be handled, be very specifically a time of witness. And that's what it ought to be. And bereavement should be a time in which God increases our witness. Thirdly, our witness is increased during a time of suffering persecution. And we find that the people of the believers there in Jerusalem were hauled, men and women, hauled out of their homes and committed to prison. And we find in Acts chapter 26 that Paul there giving the testimony of his conversion and his life previous to his conversion explains a little bit more in detail some of the things that he did as he hauled these men and women out of their homes and threw them into prison. Acts 26, 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And so we see the tremendous extent of the persecution at that time under Saul. And we know that times of suffering persecution are times in which God increases our witness. And as I read in several places in Fox's Book of Martyrs, how as the martyrs were giving their lives, sometimes those watching were touched by God's Spirit and in their very death were able to see fruit. What happened generally, however, was those who would show any form of sympathy toward those who were being burnt at the stake or beheaded would themselves immediately be taken as sympathizers and suffer the same fate. And I thought as I read that, first of all, what a horrible thing, and yet I thought, in a way, what a joy to reach heaven at the same time that the person that you won to the Lord gets there. You both get there together. The joy of entering into the presence of the Lord together with one who has believed because the grace of God was seen to be evident in your life as you suffered persecution. And as we look back over the years also, the five men who were martyred by the Alcas, we see the fruit that resulted from what at the time seemed like such a senseless killing. We see the fruit amongst the Alcas and amongst many other tribes and places of ministry because of their death. And so how God many times increases our witness by means of our suffering persecution. And then fourthly, our witness is increased in verse 4 as we leave all for the sake of the gospel. In verse 4 we find that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You know, back in chapter 5, you remember we saw that the believers there, in order to meet the needs of that huge congregation of people and many who were strangers from other places in the world that had come and gotten saved there at Pentecost and stayed on, to meet the tremendous financial needs, we read of many who were selling their possessions and bringing the money and putting it at the feet of the apostles so that there might be food for all of those who were gathered together, this huge body of believers, thousands that had come to know the Savior. And so they sold their possessions. That was chapter 5. Here in chapter 8, we read, they were scattered abroad, everywhere. Now, when they were scattered abroad everywhere, they didn't take their house with them, nor their land with them. Isn't that exciting? They sold their land to provide for the needs of the believers, And it ended up that they didn't need it anyway, because they had to flee. And they had the joy of giving it, and afterwards they wouldn't have had it anyway. Now, they didn't look at it that way. They didn't know that was going to happen. They gave it as giving all to the Lord. And yet how God used that. And they really left everything before they fled. That when they fled, they'd already left it. And I'm sure even in heart, those who hadn't sold up to that time, Jim Elliot made the statement, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order that he might gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order that he might gain what he cannot lose. And these early believers gave their houses and lands to meet the needs of the body at that time. And they couldn't keep those anyway. But they gained what they could not lose, the blessing of God on their lives. And so they went everywhere. And we read that they, as they went everywhere, they were preaching the word. See, as they were fleeing to different places, all of a sudden they had nothing to worry about. Didn't have other things to occupy their time. No longer have to give time fixing the leaky faucet in the kitchen, because they didn't have a kitchen anymore. And so they had that time for evangelism. They were freed as they fled, and were able to totally give themselves to the preaching of the Word of God. The opportunity to explain why they were there and why they had fled and what they were doing there and what they believed. And so they left all. And this is an opportunity for us for increased witness in the way in which we respond to material loss. These believers lost everything as they fled. How do I respond to material loss? God uses the material loss in order to increase our witness for Him. And He uses that loss then for our blessing, really, for our gain. And we have the opportunity of explaining the gospel. And as we have loss, then how do we respond? Do we respond by means of pressing our rights, or do we respond by way of explaining the grace of God that has come into our lives? And so these left all for the preaching of the gospel. And then fifthly, we find that God increases our witness by enabling us to reach those that we previously avoided or even would desire to avoid. Notice how they fled to Samaria. Now back in John chapter 4, you remember reading that it was stated there that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And these were mainly Jews that were fleeing. And for all of their lifetime, they had been taught, you do not have dealings with Samaritans. And in fact, as they would go to Jerusalem and return from Jerusalem to Galilee for the feast, many times we read that they would go around Samaria. They would cross over the Jordan, go to the other side and up, and then back over the Jordan again in order to avoid going through Samaria. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But now they were fleeing from the Jews. What better place than Samaria? The Jews would avoid them there. And so they fled to Samaria for refuge. Now, the Samaritans believed in a coming Messiah. You remember as Jesus was talking with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She responded to his statements by explaining what they really believed. And she said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And so there was this belief amongst the Samaritans. And so as the believers got up there and began talking about the Christ, who not only would come but did come, they found that God had opened hearts. And just as Jesus had experienced fruit there in Samaria, so also these believers, as they came to Samaria, they found hearts prepared and the people responding to the preaching of the Word of God in that place. And many times this is true. The area or the individual that we would, humanly speaking, seek to avoid is many, many times the very person or area that God is preparing to respond to the gospel. And so as this thought comes to us from Satan, oh, no, not here, or not him, or not her, Satan knows that God is preparing a heart there. A while back in the Power magazine, some of you will remember reading the story of a serviceman who was going home for leave and was hitchhiking, trying to get a ride home, and he was picked up by a man in a huge limousine of an automobile and big diamond on his finger. And the man mentioned that he was, I believe, was an insurance broker or something like that, and just evidently it had made his way in life. And the serviceman, as he sat there going towards the city where he was to be dropped off, God's Spirit began speaking to him, saying, "You need to tell this man about Christ." And the first thought that came to him, "Me, Lord, PFC, and this very wealthy, influential, prosperous man," and he just could not see that. "I can't see myself witnessing to him, nor can I see him listening to me." And as they were riding along, the man was talking about all different kinds of things, and the closer they got to the destination, the more the Spirit of God was saying to this young man, you talk to him. And finally, in spite of the fact that this was not one that he would look for the opportunity of speaking with, that he would even feel comfortable sharing with, finally, in obedience to the Spirit of God, he said to the man, "Sir, would you mind pulling off for just a minute? I have something I have to tell you." And there, he shared with him the gospel of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And the man began to weep. And there alongside the road, confessed that he knew he was a sinner, that he needed to be saved. And right there, determined that he would respond to the command of God to repent and believe the gospel, and prayed to God and just filled with joy as God answered prayer and forgave his sin. It was just a great time. And as they got back on the road again, and shortly later the man let the soldier off, he gave him his card, his business card, and said, "Look, if you ever get to Chicago, be sure and look me up." And so the soldier kept that card and later got out of the service and back into normal life again, civilian life. And the occasion came up where he was going to have to go to Chicago, and he thought about this man and looked around and found the business card that had been given to him. While he was in Chicago, he found the place of business, went into the office, and handed this card to the secretary and said, "I'd like to speak with this gentleman." The secretary quickly rushed back into the office and came out later with a woman following him. This woman said, "Where did you get that card?" And so he explained where he got the card. And the woman said, "I have to talk to you." And so they got aside and she said, "Now explain to me thoroughly, how did you get this card? What happened?" And so he told her just what happened and how this man had listened to the gospel and prayed and had joyously received the forgiveness of God through faith in Christ. And the woman, sobbing, said, "You don't know what this means to me. See, I've been a Christian for many years. And for many, many years, I had prayed for my husband that he would be saved. And then, as he was coming back from that trip, he was in an automobile accident. He was killed. He never got home." She said, "For 5 years, I have been rebellious against God, bitter against God, because I felt he had never answered my prayer. And so right there, she weepingly asked God to forgive her and thanked God for saving her husband. I thought as I read that, reaching those we would tend to avoid. How many times Satan will shut our mouths by somehow telling us, you know, this is not the time, or this is not the place, or, and sometimes it isn't. The Spirit of God will direct us in that. Many times it's Satan seeking to close our mouths and keep us from that witness that God has prepared. Many times reaching those that otherwise we would not even dream of trying to reach, that we would even avoid. And God will bring us into contact with them. And as this serviceman obeyed the voice of God and responded to God and witnessed to this man, how God blessed in that witness. And I've noticed in my own life, you know, I really enjoy it when God opens a door. Isn't that exciting when all of a sudden there you are and somebody says, you know, well, you know, what do you believe? Or something like that. Or in just some question that leaves them wide open and you weren't expecting it and God opened the door and you say, isn't that exciting? Just there I was and they were asking me about the gospel and I just had the opportunity of sharing with them. And that's exciting. But you know, I don't think God does it that way all the time. With this soldier, you know, God did not open the door in that, from the standpoint that the businessman did not ask him about his faith or something like that. The soldier had to say, will you pull over? There's something I've got to tell you. And I believe that there are times in our lives when we have to do the same. I know there was one situation where I was getting somewhat desperate. I'd seen this fellow for several times and just waiting for that divine opportunity when God would miraculously open the door and there would be the question asked and I would respond. And the Spirit of God just was saying to me, you better say something. And I didn't know what to say. And I said, well, you know, what should I say? So I just asked him, I said, you know, can I ask you a question? It was just out of the blue because the conversation never seemed to get around to what you would call an appropriate time for speaking of the gospel. So I said, just said, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, has anybody ever really explained to you what the gospel is and how we can be saved through faith in Christ? He said, no. That was the opportunity. But I just had to do it. And I believe that although there are those miraculous times when God opens the door, I believe there are times also when the Spirit of God says, you just go on in. Because now's the time. And we have to do it. And so there are times when we, by faith in God, just need to reach those that we might otherwise avoid because some miraculous opportunity hadn't come up. And we just need to tell them the message of the gospel. And so our witness is increased as we reach those that we would naturally otherwise tend to avoid, or situations that we would otherwise tend to let slip by. And so the early church here saw God increase their witness. And that's what we desire. We desire that God do that for us, that He increase our witness and give us the thing that brings the greatest joy. I've often thought, as I read the newspaper from time to time, and I see, here's so-and-so won the Michigan lottery, $1 million, $50,000, is it, for 20 years or something like that. You know, that isn't half the joy that comes to a Christian as he has opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that there is joy, lasting joy, not only in our salvation, but in sharing that salvation. We thank you for this. And we recognize that there are many ways that you help us, many ways in which you increase our witness, and we thank you for this. And we praise you, and we pray that we might be alert to your working in our lives, and that as pressures come into our lives, that we might be alert, knowing that you are opening up new opportunities to share the gospel. As bereavement or persecution would come into our lives, may we be alert to the fact that you are widening our opportunities of witness. As we are deprived of some of the material possessions that we have, may we recognize this as an opportunity that you are giving to us to demonstrate the grace of God and to witness for Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would use all of these means to enable us by your grace to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.